We're in 1 Timothy and looking in chapter 2. I'm going to read the first four verses of that. It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, Paul exhorts Timothy and through him the church of God of many things. And this exhortation, an exhortation is a stirring up. It's more than just telling somebody something. In other words, I can tell you that you need to pray. But if I'm exhorting you to pray, it's more than just me telling you you should do that. I am encouraging you to do that. I'm pressing it upon you. And so Paul, in his writing here to Timothy, is not just saying it would be a good idea, by the way, for you to do this. He's saying you must do this. He's saying, I implore you to do this. I encourage you with all that's within me. I exhort you, therefore. And he's saying this not just, of course, to Timothy, but to all of those who would come after Timothy and would read these words. And he says that first of all, saying, I want this to be implanted primarily in your mind, that you should make supplication for all men, even kings, for all that are in authority. So when Paul's writing here about all men, while we might apply this in this fashion to consider that he is speaking about all men individually, that's not really what he's saying. What he's saying is you need to pray for all men, not just Jews, not just Gentiles, not just the rich, not just the poor, but all men. See, when we preach the gospel, we don't go out and select those to whom we will preach. We're to preach the gospel to all men. Now, we understand that all men can mean all men individually. We understand that. It can. And when we include our consideration of all men as always being speaking about all men individually without any qualifications, then we run afoul of many things in the scripture that gives us great difficulty to comprehend how this could be. And so it's necessary that we understand who all men are, because he's going to repeat this phrase again. We're not trying to limit it to those whom we think are all men, but we are merely trying to point out that when he's saying all men here, what he's the message that he's getting across. And so he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, you need to do this. Now, prayer, and I exhort you on this, prayer is how every day must begin for the children of God, with prayer. I mean, why would we not give thanks unto the Lord in the morning when we arise, when we have been granted another day? First of all, He says supplications. Now he uses four words here. And the first thing that he mentions is supplications. And then he says, and I think I'm not reading this into it. I believe this is the gist of what he's saying. I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications with prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Because supplication is asking. If I make supplication, if you are sick and I make supplication for you before the Lord, I would be asking the Lord to heal you. It's not wrong to pray for the Lord to heal somebody, even if it turns out that he didn't see fit to heal them. Because you see, we desire that, do we not? For their sake. Now, when we pray that, surely we desire for the will of God to be done. And we don't pray for the Lord to heal someone contrary to his will. We pray it because that's our petition. And our petition, we always know by what the Lord said in his model prayer. He said, may thy will be done in the earth as it is in the heaven, or as it is already decreed in the heavens. We don't know what the Lord's will is in that sense. I mean, when somebody's sick, we don't know what the Lord's will is. I mean, I can't tell if they're going to perish from this illness or they're going to be raised up. I don't know. But I know that my love for them and my desire for them is that they might be healed. And so that's how we would pray. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And so he begins by saying these supplications, these petitions need to be made. We ought to be concerned about men in general. I mean, we're not to go through life with blinders on and not caring what happens to other men. I mean, I don't see anybody, and I don't know who the elect of God are. But I don't look at the world and say, well, you know, I'm not going to pray for that guy because he's probably not one of the elect. Or I'm going to pray for him because he is. I don't know who they are. The Lord knows them that are his. And he'll call them in his own time. But you see, we as men, we're all in the same boat. We're sailing in this ship across this ocean, and we're all in the boat together. And that's what he's saying here. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications should be made for all men. And then he says something. Now, most people think, when they think of prayer, primarily what they think of is supplication, petitions. The Lord said, make your petitions known unto the Lord. Ask him. You have not because you ask not. I mean, why would you not go to him that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills if you need a cow? I mean, you know, if you need something, he's the one that's got what you need. And so you would make those supplications. But I would venture to say to you that supplication is not essentially prayer. Prayer may include supplication. But then he uses the word, he says supplications, and then he uses another word, prayers. So that tells me, and when you look at this in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar and don't know a whole lot about it, but I can tell that these four words that are used here are all different words. The first one means that supplications is a petition. He said, make petitions for all men. You're indiscriminate in that. All types of men, you're not picking them out. And then he says, with prayers. Now, prayer is prayer. What is prayer? The Lord taught us what prayer was. When he said, when the disciples said, well, how should we pray? He said, when you pray, pray like this. He says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All prayer is worship. Prayer is worship. In fact, the word that's used here for prayer is worship. When we read in the book of Acts that Lydia and a group of women gathered down by the river, it says where prayer was wont to be made. Now, does that mean that when you walked by there, they were all sitting there with their heads bowed and their hands folded? Is that what they were doing? Well, they may have been. But what he's getting at here is that's a place where worship was made. See, prayer is worship. And when we truly pray, we truly worship God, because it's that which comes from the heart, that where the Spirit of God indicts, it's that which the Lord told Nicodemus of, or told the woman at the well of. He said that the Father seeketh such to worship him in spirit and truth. That's what prayer is, true prayer. Now, because somebody, you know, makes a request, Lord, I need $50 to pay this bill off today, that's not necessarily prayer. That's a petition. That's a supplication. And it may fall into the category of prayer in some way, but brethren, prayer is worship. And prayer is to be made among God's people. It will be. I mean, you can't keep a man from worshiping God that knows him. The Spirit of God will cause him to worship. He gives us groanings that cannot be uttered. Even when we're not consciously aware of what we are, the Lord is pleased to work in his people to worship him. And so he says, let worship be with you. I exhort you. He says, intercessions. Now, an intercession is coming in the behalf of someone else. You remember Job, the scripture says that he made offerings for his children. He was concerned about his children. And they was off doing whatever they were doing. Well, he couldn't be with them every minute of the day, but he could make intercession for them. And so it is that we intercede for one another before the throne of God. You know, we don't have to wait till somebody gets sick to pray for them. We pray for our brethren. Why? Because we love them. We make intercession. I mean, the Lord gives us an example of being our intercessor. Why does he intercede for us? Because he loves us. Because he desires our benefit. And so it is. That's what intercession is. We're interceding in the behalf of someone else. You might make a supplication for your own self, but you can't intercede for yourself. See, you can intercede for somebody else, but you can't intercede for yourself. And so the Lord says, with intercessions, I mean, we come to the Lord in the behalf of other people. We come in the behalf, Lord, open our children's eyes to behold your glory. Because they're not concerned with that. You know, I mean, they're not born concerned with the glory of God. But we desire that the Lord might work in them to show them such things. So we intercede in their behalf, in their weakness. And giving of thanks. Now that's another vital part of praying. Giving thanks. Now, it is quite a common practice, especially here in the South. I've never been in the North, so I don't know much about it. But I know in the South, it is quite a common thing when before people eat that they ask a blessing on the food. They give thanks for the food. Now, unfortunately, that becomes a rote habit. Now, there's a lot of good things that can be said about habit. all habits are not bad. There are good habits. And I would say it is a good habit to pray before we eat. But you know, it's a better thing if we truly give thanks. You know, with a mind and heart. And I think it's important, you know, not just to teach. When I was a little kid, they used to teach us a little thing to say before we ate. Little blessing. And I imagine a lot of y'all were taught the same thing. You know. And that's not a bad thing. I wouldn't ever tell anybody not to teach their child, you know, prayers. Because, I mean, what does a child know? Did not the Lord teach his disciples what to say? Sure he did. I mean, that's what he said. But more than just what to say. See, it's more important, I believe, to teach our children why we would ask the blessing than it is to teach them to ask a blessing. Because, you know, children need to be instructed to know why they do the things. Why do we do things? Why do we come down here to meet on Sundays? Do we just come because it's just the thing we ought to do? Or do we come because we delight to meet with God's people, to praise his name together, to worship him? And so, giving of thanks. We give thanks. Prayer is designed for men to give thanks unto God. And I've often thought this in my own mind. We ought to spend more time giving thanks unto God than we do asking him for stuff. But I mean, you know, we don't have any problem coming up with stuff to ask him to do for us. But oh, how much time have we spent in thanking him for what he has already done for us. Giving of thanks. And he says, I exhort therefore that supplications be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. As much as it might pain us, we need to pray for those who are in places of authority. God put them there. Now, there's a lot of people that don't believe that. You know, you hear them. They say, well, Donald Trump ought to be president. Well, no, he shouldn't. You know who God put in for the president? Joe Biden. He did. He put him in there. You might not like him. I don't think all those Israelites liked Nebuchadnezzar that much. They didn't like Caesar. Paul said, pray for them. He said, pray for them. For all that are in authority. Because we're to be submissive to the authorities that the Lord has ordained for our benefit. Now, that doesn't mean that I think everything that the government does turns out for my benefit, because a lot of it doesn't, but God ordained the powers that be for our benefit. Now, what would it be like? I mean, it's like these people that got all up in arms about the defunding the police type idea. Now, how stupid is that? You know, I mean, that's the one function that the Lord ordained government to do, is to punish evildoers. And so he has ordained, he said that they bear not the sword in vain. You know, we wouldn't need police if men weren't depraved. I mean, if you had, everybody was out here trying to do good, the police wouldn't have nothing to do, would they? What are they doing? They're corralling the evildoers, and I'm glad that they are. Because that is the one function that we read in Scripture that the government is supposed to do. A lot of the stuff they're doing, they shouldn't be doing, as far as I can see. But nonetheless, we're to pray for them, that we might be able to lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and all honesty. Now that's the desire, is it not? For the children of God, for all men. I mean, to lead lives of quietness and peace. To be able to walk in godliness in a fashion that would honor God. May our prayers be in such fashion. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. This is proper. That's what we ought to do, he said. It's good that we should do this. Who will have all men, the same ones, to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth? When we preach the gospel, we preach the gospel to all men. Now, will all men hear it? No. That doesn't mean we don't preach to them. Doesn't mean we don't care for them. We don't pick out who we care about and who we don't. We desire that they might know the truth. But is the all men indiscriminate? I mean, is this telling us, it says, who will have all men to be saved, but yet all men are not saved, and so therefore God failed in some way? I mean, that's the ultimate conclusion, is it not? If we take this to be absolutely meaning that the Lord will, it is God's purpose to save all men. Well, what's the but? But they won't let him? No, it doesn't mean that. It's not saying God wants to save everybody, but he can't. It means he would have all types of men. All men, the Lord is no respecter of persons. The Lord doesn't save the poor and not the rich. He saves men of all categories. From every walk of life, black and white, red, green, whatever. I mean, the Lord is not a respecter of persons in that way. He would have all men to be saved. Now, I want to skip ahead, and I'm going to show you what I'm getting at. Because in verse 6, it says, he who gave himself a ransom for all. Now, did he die for all men indiscriminately? Brethren, if we believe that the salvation of God's people rests in Jesus Christ, and he died for a man's sins, how could that man not be saved? So we're clear in as we look at what the Scripture teaches as a whole, that he did not die for the sins of every individual. Because again, if he did, then all men would be saved, would they not? If he poured out his blood and he paid for the sins of a man, what could ever bring condemnation upon that man? I mean, if the salvation of God's people rests in the blood of Christ and Christ alone, then that salvation is absolutely certain. And so it says here, who gave himself a ransom for all. Now again, who is the all? He defines it to be testified in due time. You see, the all for whom Christ died will be known in time. The Lord will manifest that he knows those that are his. Now, should he have saved anybody? No. You know, people say, well, it's not fair. Well, should God have saved anybody? Should Christ have poured out his precious blood to take away the sin of anybody? So there's nothing unfair. He gave himself a ransom for the all, which are to be testified in due time. All will be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. That's true. Never has a man come to Christ desiring his mercy and has gone away without it. Never has a man called upon the name of the Lord and perished. I like that hymn we sing sometimes. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the King have tried, this were to die, delightful thought, as sinner never died. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. For if I stay away, I know I must forever die. The Lord receives sinful men. He's the Savior of all men. There is no other Savior. Christ and Christ alone is that one who suffered, bled, and died for sinners that they might be saved. Not that they might in the sense of hopefully they would, but that they absolutely would be, they should be, they shall be because of what he has done. May the Lord give us a mind to call upon him.